In just a few moments, we will look at Malachi 3, if you want to begin turning to that. I'll have a couple of references. But I'd like to take just a few moments and reminisce 15 years in the ministry at Foothills Baptist Church. What a blessing, and what a challenge. As I look around our assembly this morning, I see some new faces. I see some faces that have been here throughout the full 15 years. I've seen those that have become a part of it over the process of the 15 years. And one thing, there's so many things I am thankful for. I am thankful that God called me here to Foothills Baptist Church. It is a very interesting thing when I was first talked to about it by Chuck Crabtree, evangelist. When he called, he says, "Now, before you say no, because I know you're going to say no." And I would have, because in the years within the ministry, I had never had much for churches contact me asking me to come to candidate. But just within a few months prior, something unusual happened. I had three or four other churches contact me, ask me if I would be interested in candidating to come pastor their church. And I just simply, I didn't ask anything about the church. I simply said, no, I believe I'm where God wants me. I'm not looking to make a move. And I really had not talked with Brother Crabtree about that. And so when he called, it was good to hear from him. He's been one of my mentors over the years in the ministry. And I always look forward to chatting with him. And we chit-chatted just a little bit. And then he went on and he said, "Now, before you say no, hear me out." And so I heard him out, and I said, and he said, "You really need to talk to this church. I believe this would be a place that God could have you." And I said, "Okay, I will talk with him." And I had no idea how many questions that would entail. Something below a million and something over a one. They had gone through kind of a difficult experience within the previous year, and they wanted to get it a little more right this time, and I can appreciate that. And I told him, I said, "I'm not looking for a move. I'm not looking for a pulpit or a paycheck. I'm happy. If God wants to bring me here, it has to be the workings of God." We discussed many things, and we were in great agreement. And they gave us a 100% call. Billy and I were excited, but then we looked at each other and said, "Oh, no, it can only go one way from there when it comes to supporting you." But we've seen many good years. And I would like to say, and I know he's not here to hear this, but I would like to say thank you to Pastor Glenn Harms, who founded the church and pastored it for 28 years. He left a church that was rock solid in doctrine. He had established and left a church that was solid with its music and with its principles of separation. And I want to say thank you to him for what he did in his ministry and what, in essence, was handed over to me when I became a pastor here. And then as I reminisce just a little bit over the last 15 years, there are several who were a part of this church family that I've had to bury. Those were tough days. I think your mother may have been the first, Mrs. Rowden. And there have been several. And I can remember where they would sit, and I can just almost hear their voice. And you know, that's some of the hard things in the ministry. Those that you grow to love, and then you have to allow them to be graduated into the arms of Jesus. And then also, it's been a blessing to see the new families that have come into our church over the years. And to build a fellowship and a bond and knit our hearts together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as co-laborers in the Lord. And to watch people grow spiritually. I understand that the average stay of a pastor in a church is 3 years. Somewhere between 2 and 3 years. Oh, what they miss out on. I remember some. Now, I know you don't want me to say this, but I remember some of you starting out in diapers. and have grown and now ministering and serving the Lord. And we have some that have gone on to serve the Lord in various capacities. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice that we have third generation young adults. I'm going to get myself in trouble because I'm probably going to miss some. Kaylin is third generation. Jacob is third generation. All right, am I missing any other in third generation? We have several second generation young adults. And I better stop before I get myself in trouble. But that's been a blessing to watch young people stay here and serve the Lord and be used by God. And they've really been used in marvelous ways. Now, over these 15 years, and you've heard me say this multiple times, every good and godly thing that has been accomplished in these 15 years, we will give God full glory. He gets the credit for all of it. Any bonehead moves that's happened, I probably will have to take the credit for that. But we'll give God the glory for the good and the wonderful things that have happened here. And some of those things that we have been able to do as a church have been exciting. We were able to send a team to Prague in the Czech Republic on a missions trip to be a part of the Couriers for Christ campaign. We have been able to start a seedline ministry, and that's the assembling of John Romans to go around the world. And we're right around that, I think, 670,000 John Romans that we have been able to send to missionaries and church planters. Many of those will go into individuals for the very first time of ever having God's Word in their hand. We've been able to see our own, this was Betsy's church, our daughter, and we've been able to see her and Adam go to the mission field. We've taken them on as being their home church, their sending church. We wept and prayed when they faced the crises in South Africa. Wasn't even sure they would get out of there alive. And God delivered them out of that. And we rejoiced with them. And then we were able to see them go to Estonia, a country I didn't even know existed till they said, "Dad, we're going to Estonia." And we've learned more about it, and we've been able to have a ministry there. We have seen, in each of these things that we have seen through our church, we have seen the marvelous hand of God work. I believe it was the miraculous hand of God that got them safely out of South Africa. I believe it was a marvelous hand of God that enabled us to get tracts into every house in Tartu County in the area where Adam and Betsy live. I believe it is God's grace that is going to provide the necessary funds to keep them there and continue in that ministry. We have also seen within our church family young people growing up. Some have strayed from the Lord. And for those of you as parents and even to the young people, you don't know how personal I take that. And how hard it hurts. I hurt with the parents when children turn away from God. And I intercede at God's throne on your behalf and on their behalf for them to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe someday we will see some of them return and begin walking with God. And then also it's exciting to watch those that have grown up and serve. Kaylin was not the church pianist when I first came. Had to work at it there to start with, but worked it, she did. And she continued with the piano and now plays the organ. Hannah has grown and been able to play the piano. I've seen them with our music ministry. We'd asked God to provide us a song leader, Michael. God's given us Michael. We've seen how God has given and provided. And we serve a wonderful God. And when you ask me, and some of you have heard me say, "How are you doing?" I say, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord because God has done a marvelous work through this church." Now, this morning, I'm not going to be preaching from the book of Isaiah. We'll come back to that book next week. I'm doing a series on Isaiah, and I'll give you a little heads up and a little teaser. The title of next week's sermon is "The Bed's Too Short and the Covers Are Too Narrow." That comes out of Isaiah 28. So if you want to look at that chapter, have a little idea, that's the title of next Sunday's message. But this morning, I want to preach on a theme and a principle, and that is that we have an unchanging God. And this is the anchor that keeps me in the work of the ministry and inspires me in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have an unchanging God. We are living in a time and an era where things are changing faster than we can almost keep up with. And there's a truism about that, because if you buy a new electronic device, by the time you really learn how to use it, it's almost obsolete and they've got to upgrade for it already. Things are changing that fast. Technology. We heard this week, and we've talked about it over the weekend, and how fast things are changing. From the creation of Adam and Eve, which is about 6,000 years ago, up until 100 years ago, the fastest mode of transportation was a fast horse. About 5,900 years. And then within the last year, all has changed. Now you can take a motorcycle, a car, a pickup, a truck, a train, a bus, a jet, a rocket, a helicopter. You can travel faster than sound. Those are the kind of changes we've experienced in the last 100 years. And the Bible says in the end days, there will be these types of dynamic changes. We have also seen changes in the American culture. These changes have not been good. From a culture that basically respected God, even most of the unsaved had a respect for God, God's preacher, and God's people. There was our governing and our laws were influenced by Christendom and by God's word. And our culture is transforming into a secular society that is anti-God and disapproves of God. And you will see how the evil has just exploded in our culture. We have also seen fast-changing political environment. We once were very clearly a government of a constitutional republic with God-given rights that were untouchable. We are quickly growing in to a socialist government being ruled in government by lawless men and women on the doorstep of being ruled by tyrants. We don't like it. We like our freedom. You say we have the freedom of speech? Somewhat. But not as much as you think. And we could go into others, but that's not my purpose. We have seen these changes. We've also seen a rapid change in churches and Christendom. And I believe this is the blame for the change in our culture and the darkness in our government. It used to be that churches, preachers, and Christianity was a light of righteousness into the community, a salt to the earth, an influence for godliness. But the majority of churches today look more like the world than they do like the church. Their practices are more like an entertainment society, a business, and a nightclub than a place of worship, evangelism, and teaching. The reason the sin in our culture is so widespread and so widely accepted is because from the pulpit to the pew, preachers and Christians have not only endorsed, tolerated, and embraced, but almost promoted sinful behavior. there are many changes that are unwelcome. Now, some of the technical changes are welcome. I remember telling my dad when I was later teen years, I said, Dad, I'd really like to know what it's like to have a chance to work with a team and farm with a team or put up hay with a team. He just laughed and he said, Bruce, you have no idea what you're asking for. Enjoy the tractor. But a great deal of these changes are not good. In the 30-plus years of the ministry, there have been things that God has had to change about me. I've often said, over the last 2 or 3 years, I wish I could have been more like I am now and known what I know now 30 years ago when I was starting in the ministry. Because God has made some change. He still has some rough edges to clean up still. But I would have treated people differently. I would have pastored a little differently. God's working and changing me, and that's good. And I want him to continue. However, there has never been a need for God to change. There has never been a need for God's word to change. We serve an unchanging God. Hold your hands in Malachi 3 and verse 6, and then also find Hebrews 13. And once you find Hebrews 13, then move back to Malachi. I'm going to read Malachi first. Once you have found it, if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll begin with Malachi 3 and verse 6. Here is just a statement. God is not creating an argument, a defense, or whatever. He's just affirming the truth. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13, we see one of the times that it is identified that we serve an unchanging God in the Old Testament. New Testament, we see the same thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today, and as we look at these great truths, strengthen us, encourage us, draw us closer to you, and use us, I pray. Father, I trust that as we look at these scriptures and exhort on these truths, that every believer here will be built up in the most holy faith. And then, Father, as we look at these truths, that if there is one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are uncertain of that. Father, I pray that you could use your word and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and repentance to the heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. After 15 years of a ministry here at Foothills Baptist Church and looking forward to what God has in the years, the days, if the Lord tarries, what he has for the work of the ministry here, there are two things that I believe I can hang as an anchor in the Word of God and in the person of God. And the first thing is that we serve an unchanging God. Not even a shadow of change. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. He is an unchanging God. Let me tell you of some things that does not change about God. There are so many things that I haven't the time, but let me highlight three of them. First of all, God's holiness never changes. God's holiness never changes. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 is a quoting of the Old Testament out of Isaiah. And here we read, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In Isaiah, the angels refer to God thrice in his holiness. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we see when John has his vision and looks into the future events and has an understanding of what's going to happen, and he's looking at the throne and in heaven when the church has been brought up there. It says in verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Even when he looked forward into the prophecy that God was given him, Christ, our Lord, is still holy and thrice holy. His holiness is unchangeable. Now, what is holiness? Holiness refers to God's moral and ethical nature. It has the absolute absence of evil. Now, in some ways, that is hard for us to fathom. Someone that has absolutely no trace of evil. You see, in God, he cannot sin if he could sin. He would not sin if he could sin. He cannot sin, so he won't sin. And there is absolutely nothing within our God that has even a propensity to sin. Now, folks, every one of us are just the opposite. Every one of us has the propensity to sin. We have it within us either to willfully and boldly lie, or we have it within us to want to tell a lie. God never has it in him to want to tell a lie. We either willfully steal, or we know better than to steal, and we just wish we could steal. And I could go down through others as well. And there's not a person here that can deny the propensity and the presence towards sin within us. But with our God, there is absolute perfect holiness, the complete absence of any evil. In God's eyes, good will always be good, and evil will always be evil. That will never change. We see that in men's eyes, they call evil good and good evil, but God will never do that. I remember as a young person and even as a teenager reading that passage in the Old Testament where it talks about people calling good evil and evil good. And he's talking about the children of Israel that should know better that pull this stunt. And I would read that and I'm thinking, how could anybody call evil good? I grew up in a home where God's word was taught, and I was taken to hear preaching, and I understood that there's no way you can call a lie good. I understood there is no way you can call adultery or immorality of any sort or any moral perversion good. But the longer I studied the word of God, the more I understood God. And the more I understood God's word. And I understood better the heart of man. And I understand that men, women, children, will frequently call evil good to justify their deeds and to be comfortable with their evil dealings. But God will never do that. Because God is holy, he will always be righteous in his dealings. Now, there's a little difference between holiness and righteousness. Holiness has to do with his moral character. Righteousness has to do with his dealings with his creation. He will always deal right or righteously with his creation. And that's because he is absolutely holy. His holiness is unchangeable. Second, his truth will never change. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, speaking, and that's Christ speaking. In John 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's truth will never change. You see, Jesus Christ is the living word and is an expression and reveals God the Father to us and the nature of God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You drop down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh. That's talking about Jesus Christ. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his grace, and we were able to know about God. That was God's way of revealing himself to mankind. And so everything that Christ spoke, everything that Christ did, everything that Christ was, it was a revealing of who God is. Now we have the written word of God. Christ was the living word, and he was here for a little over 30 years. The Bible is God's written word, and it is the written word that reveals God to us today. Everything we know about God, we learn from God's word. Now you say, well, I heard it from somebody else. Well, whoever that else was, they heard it from God's word somewhere along the way. Everything we know to be true about God, we had to learn from God's word. And that truth never changes. And so Jesus Christ is the living word, the Bible is the written word, and they are both totally unified. You've heard people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think Jesus would believe that. You're wrong. Whatever the Bible says accurately represents what Jesus believed and taught. Now here's something about truth. I said truth never changes. Lies will change 100 times. But truth never changes. I don't care if you go back 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, the truth and the absolute is 2 plus 2 is 4. I do not care if you put that in the English language, the Spanish language, the French language, or Telugu, or whatever language. Anytime you have 2 plus 2, it's going to be 4. Absolutes are absolutes. Truth does not change. And so when we talk about biblical truth and when I try to preach Bible doctrine and what is true, one of the prevailing things that we must understand that it is eternal and it never changes. And so what is true today when we talk about Bible truth, what is true today had to be true 2,000 years ago during the life of Christ and then also during the life of the early church. That hasn't changed. In fact, truth that is true today and true 2,000 years ago hasn't changed from 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Truth never changes. Here's something else about truth. Truth never changes geographically. What is true in America is true in Nigeria, is truth in Guatemala, is truth in China. God's truth about salvation does not change regardless of the geography or the language. What is biblically true for how Christians are saved and how Christians should live and what we look forward to is the same here as it is in any other country around the world. Bible truth does not change. Romans 1:25 says, in fact, turn to Romans 1:25. Let me back up to verse 24. I said God's truth never changes. In verse 24, Romans chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up, this is talking about the evil of men, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. And let me tell you something. When you give up to a sinful life and sinful behavior, it's not only going to affect your behavior, your reputation, and your life, it's going to affect your body. I don't know how many times I encounter people that have lived a sinful life and literally destroyed their body. They die a young death. But through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, man tries to change God's truth into a lie. They don't like it. Do you know why they really did not like Christ? When he started his ministry, the very first message he preached was repent. People don't like to be told what they're doing is sinful and that they need to repent before God. They still don't like that. And so men try to change the Word of God. And they try to change what is right versus what is wrong. And they always do it to justify sinful behavior. Over the last 60 years, we have encountered a plethora of new Bible translations. All of them have been about changing God's Word. You give me the translation, and I'll get the documentation, and I'll show you. Westcott and Hort, who are the men behind these new translations, did not believe in creation, did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They did not believe in miracles. Tischendorf, who is the man that found this so-called older, more reliable manuscript, admits that he has no proof that it is older. And it is only his personal speculation that it is older. Tischendorf, like Westcott and Hort, did not believe in the creation, did not believe in miracles, did not believe in the deity of Christ. These have been the men of wanting to change God's word in a multitude of ways to justify their unbelief. You see, men always tries to change God's word. We look at it in the grossest of sin, but it has to go from the full spectrum of what's going on. But they always do it to justify their unbelief and justify sin. God warned men against changing it in multiple places and in Revelation 22. In fact, let me read that passage, Revelation chapter 22. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The previous verse says, if he adds to it, he will add the plagues to that man. You study the seal plagues, the trumpet plagues, and the vial plagues. And they are not pleasant by far. And so we see, while God's word and truth is unchangeable, men has tried to change it. God's holiness never changes. God's truth never changes. And then thirdly, God's eternal plan will never change. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And time is not going to allow me, but in chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, it talks about God's plans before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and Titus 1, 2 through 3. In each of these passages, it speaks and records of God's plan for the eternal ages, and they were all established before the first day of creation. And those plans have been unchangeable. In the foreknowledge of God, He knew that man would sin. God was not the author of sin. And some people would want to argue, well, why did God create it so that man would sin and all this bad would happen? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you would like to live a life as a robot of your will? You do not make any of your own choices. You do not make any of your own decisions. You go only where the remote control sends you. You go only and do only what the remote control has you do. You say only what the remote control allows you to do. Why would you wish that on Adam and Eve? And that was not God's plan. God's plan was, even if man does disobey, then I will be able to show them the extent of my grace and mercy and the riches of my grace in the ages to come, because God can forgive. But we see that His plan has never changed. Time will not allow me to go through the evidence. Hebrews 11, 1 says that our faith is based on evidence. He has given us evidence. It's not blind faith. Well, very quickly, just a sampling of the evidence that God's Word is true, so we can trust God's plan that is revealed in God's Word. I believe it was this last week, in Daniel 11, we covered. There are over 100 prophecies that Daniel gave in AD 540 that were fulfilled through the next 400 years or less. And it was written with such detailed accuracy that men have tried to say that it had to be written after the fact. However, there are copies of Daniel that were discovered with dates before the fact. What God said would happen in the Old Testament is happening. Also, there are over 330 prophecies that were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ that were given 400 plus years before Christ was born. How would you like to predict how tonight's going to turn out and have your life staked on it? We're talking about prophecies that God wrote and God revealing His plan in advance so man could understand a great deal of it, and then fulfilled in the minutest of details. And He has plans that are yet to happen, and we are seeing them coming together in a phenomenal biblical way. And so God's eternal plan is unchangeable. Because God is absolutely unchanging and unchangeable, I can trust my life, my reputation, my ministry, as well as my future upon this unchanging God. But there is something very unique in these last few minutes about an unchangeable God. He is the master of change, the right kind of change. For you see, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can change your eternal destiny. You will find that all people everywhere are in one of two groups. And you can identify your groups in a variety of ways, but one of two groups. Either you are saved and headed to heaven, or you are lost and headed to hell. You're not somewhere in between. You're not straddling a fence. You are one or the other. And there is only one way to change your eternal destiny. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved." It is only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time does not permit, but I wish I could. You'll find in John chapter 14, where it gives a bit of a description about heaven. It talks about a place that is prepared and a mansion. And you'll find also in Revelation some descriptions as to how beautiful heaven will be. You'll also find in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and following, a very vivid description of hell. Some people try to say, well, I don't know if there's a literal hell or not. I don't know if the Bible says so. Read the Bible, it says so. Hell is real. And in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 43, it talks about those that are cast in hell. It says where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where they literally are gnashing upon themselves because of pain. It says the worm dieth not. It is eternal. You'll never be consumed. You will eternally experience the pain of hell. Christ spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. Everyone who is without Christ will spend an eternity in hell. And there is only one way to change that destiny, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. The second thing that he can change is he can change your life and literally transform your life. You can't change your life and become a Christian, because Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you can't change your life. You can never become good enough to become saved. The only thing you can do is come to him in repentance with brokenness and faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But once you are saved, you will find that Jesus Christ can literally transform your life. It is a work of repentance where you have a different view of yourself, a new and different view of sin, and a new and different view of God. One gave the testimony, repentance is like the assassin that drops the dagger to embrace the gift of grace. There is a change. You'll find the repentance in the New Testament. One man that came to Christ and got saved, and there was such a change in him because of repentance, he said, if I have stolen from anybody, I will restore, what is it, fourfold, threefold, fivefold? He will restore more than he took. You see, repentance and faith dynamically changes the individual. And God can change and transform your life. Something's wrong with these people that think they can add Jesus and never change their life and still live sinfully and still live in the world. I really question that profession. I know only God knows the heart. But true repentance changes your attitude about sin. And it changes the direction of your life. You go back in yesteryear when salvation was preached in a biblical fashion. Lives were so dynamically changed that taverns shut down, movie houses shut down, brothels shut down because the lives of the people were changed. They couldn't do business on Sunday because people knew it was the Lord's day and they gave the first day of the week to the Lord and to nothing else. Do you realize all these Sunday sports for kids would shut down if Christians would say no? These so-called Christians, they know nothing about putting the Lord first. And so he can change your life. You will see an illustration of it in the life of Saul being transformed to Paul. Here was a man that was a murderer, a hater, an angry person. And when he became a Christian, his life literally changed. John Newton is another classic example. He was a slave trader on the high seas, and he would capture slaves and sell them. He was vulgar, he was violent, and when God got a hold of him, God changed his heart and changed his life, and he wrote Amazing Grace that God would save a sinner such as I. You see, the grace of God can change our lives. God does not save us simply to make us happy, but to make us holy. It is only the work of Christ that can transform a life from what sin has made it to what God can make it. Now, let me interject this before I go to the last thing that God will eventually change. I have not made it a secret. In fact, I've made it quite public. I have a ministry and a desire for change. I have made it public that from the minute you step in those doors until you leave, it is my heart's desire that God could use my ministry and the preaching of God's word to change your life and mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my desire that if you have walked in those doors without Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is my plea before the Lord God Almighty that He would, through the preaching of His Word and the working of the Holy Spirit, that He could bring such conviction and repentance to the heart to bring a person to their knees and put their faith in Jesus Christ and walk out a child of God instead of still a child of the devil. It's one or the other. And for every believer that walks in here, it is my desire that as I preach God's Word, that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and prick in the hearts to mold and change every believer just a little more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here's the third aspect. God will eventually change our bodies. Philippians chapter 3. And you know, this is exciting. All of them are exciting when you... if you experience it and when you think of it. But in Philippians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We look for our Savior, the blessed hope. Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." He's going to change our mortal bodies. What a marvelous thing. You see, even as believers, these bodies are subject to aging, disease, problems, and even death. But do you know what? When we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, this mortality will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. There'll be no more needing of glasses, no more need of hearing aids, no more need of surgeries, no more need of prescriptions, no more need of walkers, because we shall be like Him. Do you know what is even more exciting than putting off the sin curse? Is it'll take the propensity and the desire of sin out of here. Now, there's a lot of sin in this world I hate. I hate the moral perversion that's going on in our country. I hate the violence. I hate the deception and the corruption. But do you know what I hate worse than all of that? It's the sin right here. I may be a preacher, but I still have to deal with the old nature. And I can walk in the Spirit and not after the lust of the flesh. But I still have to choose to walk after the Spirit. And there's coming a day where that'll all be gone. I won't even want to say an angry word. I won't even want to be selfish. But He'll change these vile bodies to be like His. And oh, what a glorious hope and what a wonderful future we have. Because our God is unchanging, we can put full trust in His work of change. Your eternal destiny can be changed by the unchanging grace of God. Your life can be transformed as a believer by the unchanging power of God. And the believers, our old bodies will be changed because of the unchanging promises of our God. Is not our God good? Amen. Father, we come to You this morning and we close. Thank you for being unchangeable. And thank you for being willing to change me. And now, Father, I pray as we close this service, if there's a believer that needs some things changed in their life, let's just take a few minutes here, Lord, and give them the opportunity to come to their knees, ask your forgiveness, and seek your help to change. And then, Father, if there are those here who are not bound for heaven, who are still lost in sin, or maybe they're simply uncertain, Father, I pray this morning that there would be repentance and brokenness to put their faith in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.